The following message, Are You Governed Increasingly by God's Word?, is the second in the series titled, Whitney's 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health. This message was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, June 2, 2013, by Pastor Bart Carlson of Trinity Baptist Church, Montville, New Jersey.
There's several things I've been wrestling with in terms of how to use the next 5 weeks, or this week and the next 4 weeks that I'll be here, and Lord willing, my family will be with me next week, just how to make the best use of the time we have. This Lord's Day is going to kind of be a, I'm just going to start off and throw in a couple of things, whether I follow this pattern or not, I'm not sure. But one of the things that I have done in the past that's been very helpful and was very helpful to the people of God at Trinity was this book, 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health, by Donald Whitney. He's written several books on spiritual disciplines, personal life, spiritual disciplines in the church. And let me just say up front, I've read some things about Dr. Pastor Whitney that give me some concerns in terms of his view of the disciplines, in that almost they're almost automatic. You do this, 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 and this, and this will happen. And frankly, we just can't put God in that kind of box. Nevertheless, God has given us these disciplines and given us these means for knowing Him, for growing in grace. And if He blesses them as He promises to do, then we can expect that these things will be beneficial to us. In this particular book, he introduces the topic of by the use of the word diagnosis. He uses the illustration that the Puritans and some of the older writers used of the physicians of the soul. Now, Donald Whitney makes a mistake right up front. They talked that was the pastor's role. They were the ones who were the physicians of men's souls. And he's going to take this and make this an individual activity. Now, there's a sense in which it fits for both, right? But the fact of the matter is that some of the things that are discussed in this book are things which should be done under the direct oversight, just like you would in a medical practice. You're taking some medications. It ought to be done under a physician's direction. And in the case of these disciplines, they're not meant to be done separate from the church. And he'll actually introduce that on several occasions. One of the last times I was here, I was noticing on the website, went out to see what I had done before and looking at my notes, and found that I had done an introduction to this book on a previous occasion. So I want to come back to another chapter in this book, which I hope will be as helpful to you as it has been to me, even in reviewing the topic. I want to begin by asking a question, and this is meant to be, this is not a rhetorical question, meant to be interactive. What are your most valuable possessions? What are your most valuable possessions? If you think back over last week, last month, last year, the years of your life, what are your most valuable possessions? Anybody?
Children.
Children, right? Children, great. In a sense that they're very, very precious to us. They're unique in their attachment to us and our relationship to them. What else?
Spouse.
Spouse, right? What else? Or church? You're all thinking very spiritually mindedly here this morning. I like that. Sometimes our house can be, right? What determines something being valuable? How expensive it might be, right? I keep seeing these people driving around these Corvettes, and $80,000 for a Corvette? I mean, it boggles my mind. But how expensive it is, how unusual it is. This is one of a kind, right? It came from, the fourth dynasty in China and such a time. It's unique. There's none of them like it. And so it's particularly unusual. Or there's some sort of specialized item, that nobody gets. It's that one tool that only the best of auto mechanics has, so that you can't work on your own car because they've got this one tool that, and in that case, it makes it one of their more valued possessions. But at the same time, if you stop and think about it, and this is the way Donald Whitney starts this chapter, if you stop and think about it, let's apply the Hurricane Sandy test, or what might be a little more to what we think of the desert island test. Right? When Hurricane Sandy hit New Jersey, we weren't all worried about our car, expensive cars, and stuff. We were worried about gas. Right? Gas all of a sudden became something very, very important, very valuable to us. Electricity, after 10 days without it, you know, it became pretty obvious that that was pretty necessary. Food, you know, having those kinds of, and really it became the most necessary, the most basic, and the most useful items, right? If you're on a desert island, you're probably not, as much as we love our children, I thought of that. I said, you're not going to say, I've got to have my kids there with me, right? That's not the first thing you're going to think of, right? What are the things we're going to think of? Shelter. I got to be protected from whatever hurricanes or storms or animals or dangers there might be. I'm going to think of food. I'm going to think of water. I think those are the first three things we're going to think about. I thought about the astronaut that's out there, you know, off of the space shuttle, and he's out there doing a spacewalk. And the one little thing that he's most concerned about is that little air tube. Right? Oxygen is a very important commodity to him right now, and it's probably the most valuable thing he could think of. He's not thinking about anything else, but I better keep that hose open so I have water. I have air. Water, hopefully not. Want air. But it's these necessities, these basic useful items. Now, as I was thinking about that, and again, as Donald Whitney brings this out, I think, you know, what does affluence and what do abundant availability do to our assessment of what's valuable? What's that? Right, right. As much as we say there's no food in this house, there's almost always something there in the cabinets, isn't there? There's almost always something. You go over and turn the faucet and the water comes out, you know, generally speaking, except when Hurricane Sandy hits. You know, so you've got all these things that, okay, once we've got such an abundance and we're so affluent, it's these rare things that other people don't even think about that become, quote unquote, the most valuable things on our list. And they tend to rise because our affluence has risen. Well, now, what about our Bibles? In all of the possessions that we have, and as Christians, as we view our Christian walk, how does the Bible fit into the things that we value most? How does biblical teaching fit in? How highly is that valued? When in churches like this one, you've had a biblical ministry with rich teaching from the Word of God for years now, when you've got internet access to some of the quote-unquote best preachers in the world, what does that do to the way that we value the week-to-week ministry or the day-to-day reading of this book? We take it for granted, right? It tends to lessen the value. Well, of course I've got a Bible. You know, that's not a big deal. Yeah, I've got a Bible. Yeah, I read my Bible. Yeah, yeah, I go through all that. Well, that's the point that Whitney is addressing. And in chapter 2, and something else you need to know about Whitney's book, Whitney is writing this book to Christians. He's not written this book to unbelievers. Now, it's a good book for an unbeliever to read in the sense because there are times, and he will even in this chapter, speak about unbelievers. But his point is, what makes a Christian healthy? How to diagnose not your, in one sense, your spiritual well-being, but your spiritual health, your spiritual strength. He's really going after how well we're doing and not just are we well versus being ill. But he's going to do it in this medical imagery. So he's addressing Christians, and he wants them to understand and have tools to be able to diagnose where they are. And so here's the chapter on Bible intake. He could have called it Bible intake. I think that's what he does in his book on spiritual disciplines. Here's how he entitles the chapter. Are you governed increasingly by God's word? Are you governed increasingly by God's word? And that's the question he wants to put to all of us. And that's the question I'd like for us to consider. Now again, the value of the Bible is evident. It's described as some of the most essential things, light. I mean, again, Hurricane Sandy, 10 days without any power. It is amazing how important light is. You know, we're walking around with battery-operated lights on our foreheads, just trying to, you know, find our way around. But the Bible is called light. It's a light to our feet, a lamp to our path, a light to our feet. It's the commandment, Proverbs 6:23, that is a lamp, and the teaching is light. Its reproofs for discipline are the way of life. It's called fire. Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock. It's a weapon that's to be taken up, the sword of the Spirit. It's the seed of spiritual life, 1 Peter 1:23. It's food. It's described as water, more for cleansing than, in a sense, for drinking in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. It's described as being basic to life, and the Word of God is basic to our life. Do we value it like we value food and food intake and water intake, the air that we breathe? Do we have that kind of value of it, to finding our direction in life? The psalmist says, my soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me, that is, give me life again. Stir up my life, strengthen my life according to your word. Or Psalm 119, verse 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. Let's just look at Psalm 19. Again, nothing unique here, but just to remind us of the way the scriptures describe the word of God. Psalm 19. God's revelation in creation, described in the first six verses, as I'm sure many of you are aware, verses 7 through 10, the Word of God as it comes in God's law. And notice how, first of all, it describes its character. It's unique in its character, unique in the sense of books. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. So it's perfect, pure, sure, right, pure, clean, true, righteous, desirable, valuable, sweet. And this is what the Word of God is like. Now, you can just stop right there, can't you? Just say, okay, is that a description that it comes anywhere close to the way I view my Bible? Or does that in any way entice me to want to read my Bible? Does that stir something in me other than just, oh yeah, I know all those words and I can, the law of the Lord, I can sing the song, you know. But no, is it more than that? Is it more than just an awareness? Does that actually stir us toward the word? And then he goes on, because in there he's also got all these ways that it's efficacious. It's useful. It restores the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. It has enduring benefit. It endures forever. And it's righteous altogether. It's not just something that's describing, I think, a characteristic, but as much as its actual usefulness, that it actually gives direction and sets forth the right path. It is, according to the writer of Hebrews 4 and verse 12, living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And of course, it is revelation, right? It's not only efficacious, it actually is God's way, his primary, or more, I shouldn't say primary, his clearest way of revealing himself to us, the Word of God. So, that being the case, can we ever say we've read enough? Can we ever say that we've studied enough? I was recently, I teach a worldview class, and one of the lecturers talking about the Bible said, stop reading your Bible. And all of course, everybody goes, what? Stop reading. Just study it. You see, again, it's just Whitney's question, are you governed increasingly by the Word of God, brings us all up a little bit short. It's meant to stop us and say, okay, I'm going to take my spiritual pulse here, and is it ongoing? I've been in the way now 30 years, 20 years, 15 years, 10 years. Am I still growing like I should? I'm not going to say like we once did, because you know that those first few years, the growth is just so obvious. But that doesn't mean the growth should stop. Even the largest oak is still growing. So then he, after giving the value of the word, he then goes on to describe what I'm calling understanding the problem. What do you think is the problem? Now let's take it from your standpoint, right? Not evangelicalism at large, right? Not what's their problem with the word of God. What is the danger? What's the ailment, the problem of weak health? How will it manifest itself in us? What kind of diagnostic tests or areas where we tend to be weak? Lethargy. Right? How would that manifest itself? Inactivity, right? How else?
Distraction?
Yes. Okay. Okay, we get distracted, not focused on anything, or the, in this case, the most important things, right? Okay. What else? Okay. Okay. How about routine? We go through and we don't, doesn't come anything. Nothing comes out of it, right? I mean, how many times can I read Psalm 1 and get something out of it? I mean, come on. Many of us have it memorized and we've quoted it to our kids all their lives. And so, what am I going to get out when I read Psalm 1 again? How many of you have ever read Psalm 1 through 5 every day for 5 days straight? It's an interesting challenge. I did that for actually a month straight. Listened to it one through five. I had a commute that summer, about, I think it was an hour one way and 45 minutes one way. And I just listened to Psalm 1 through 5 over and over on this tape. I just kept listening to the same psalms. Right? And you know what? Each one of those psalms ends with a blessing. It's like the psalmist wants, I just want to start by giving you all these wonderful little blessings. I'd never seen that before. Pastor Albert Martin, been a Christian longer than I'd been alive, I think, frequently blows my mind when he says, I've never seen this so clearly before. I go, what do you mean you've never seen that so clearly before? But he hasn't. There's a freshness to it. Now, maybe it's just that he forgot it. But it's fresh to him when he comes to it. Right? Now, this is the Whitney's point is stated this way. It's like the imprint of words upon the air. Now, what kind of imprint do words make upon air? Anybody see the imprint that those words left? They went on the carpet. That was it. They're gone. Right? They don't leave anything behind. Right? And there's so many things: distractions, lethargy. Familiarity, a false sense of maturity that leads us to come away from our Bible readings and can oftentimes lead us to come away from the preaching of the Word and nothing. No real imprint left. So in identifying this condition, this is how Whitney describes it in his book. We bump along from Sunday by Sunday, year after year, with no recollection of the changes in beliefs or practices as a result of new discoveries in the Word. We carry our Bible to church, but we couldn't tell you the last time our daily life was altered by it. We may even be daily Bible readers, yet with all our exposure to the Bible, generally its inspired words leave no more imprint upon our minds than spoken words do upon the air. It could never be said of us that we deliberately govern our lives by God's Word. Now, I don't think that's necessarily true to the great degree with most of us here. But to some degree, is that not often the case? Do we often find ourselves in these kinds of circumstances where we're just bumping along from Sunday to Sunday, morning to morning, and it's as though there's no real change that's come about? We are so used to making decisions. I tell you, it was a real delight to have Pastor Dave Chansky come into our eldership and have Pastor Al Martin go out of our eldership. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. Pastor Jeff Smith, Pastor Martin, and I had been working together for about 13 years, Pastor Smith longer than that, to the point where it's like a good marriage. One of us would start a sentence and the other would finish it. Or none of us would finish it. We'd all just nod halfway through. Yeah, okay, we know where we're going. We know what we're doing. Because we'd done it for so long, we knew what we were doing. Well, within 6 months of Pastor Chansky coming to Trinity Baptist Church, we had a discipline case. And we had to work through it. Now, Pastor Smith and I were going, you know, we're going, yeah, okay, this is what we're going to do. We know the next thing we're going to do. And we're, you know, it wasn't completely, we were praying. It wasn't done spiritually with, you know, without awareness of God's Word. But there was no digging into God's Word and saying, let's look back at it again. Well, Pastor Chansky looks at things from this angle. Because he's been 20 years out in Seattle, and he'd approached things slightly differently. And so and it was like, okay, we had to stop. And we had to take out our Bibles and open up our Bibles and talk through the passages and explain why we thought things that we knew in the back of our mind, but we weren't articulating. And we had to actually wrestle with it. And it made us wrestle with our Bibles. And we can be that like that with as Christians, can't we? We're so used to making the decisions. We know what we're supposed to tell our children. We know the Proverbs we're supposed to turn them to, usually, occasionally, maybe. We know the things that we're supposed to, and we've just done it for so long, we just know how to do it. We don't stop to think about, well, is there something in God's Word that I need at this particular junction, for this particular decision, that I need to stop and take notice of what God has to say to me? Do we find ourselves inquiring consciously, Whitney says, how the Bible speaks to specific areas of life? Do we ask others, perhaps those in spiritual leadership or those who are more mature, to help us apply the Scriptures in particular situations? Is it your practice to actually turn the pages of the Bible in search of the will of God? Now, I love BibleGateway.com. I use my BibleWorks daily. But they can be real problems with knowing the Word of God, because you become a nice little crutch that I don't have to remember anything. I just type in the Word, every verse that I want, and 3,000 others come up to my mind, and there it is. But am I really driven to say, I've got to pick up my Bible and look at it and read it, search for it, dig it out? You know, does it amaze us at all that these Puritans knew so much of God's Word and could write these books and passages I've never even thought of, even with all my Bible works? And they're going, do you see the principle right there? And going, because they lived in their Bibles. And they were constantly saying, Lord, help me, teach me, instruct me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my anxious thoughts. Psalm 25, teach me your ways. Constantly praying, constantly searching the Word of God. Now, Whitney points out the fact, using Octavius Winslow's words, he brings in a specialist here, using the medical imagery, brings in a spiritual specialist, Dr. Winslow, in his book. Let's see, what's the title of the book here? For some reason I don't have it here in my notes. Rise and Progress of, is that Winslow? That's, Doddridge. I was trying to think what the title is. But anyway, Personal Declension. Yeah, that's it. That's the one. Thank you. If I look it up in the book here, it probably says. But quoting Winslow, Octavius Winslow, he talks about this condition of no spiritual taste for the Scriptures, no sincere desire to live a holy life as described in the Scriptures. You see, here's another thing. Brethren, I'm hearing this more and more, and it's concerning me more and more. People saying, the Spirit led me. I've prayed about it. Oh, great. I'm glad you prayed about it. Did you think to open your Bible and ask God what he thought about it? I know this is what God wants me to do because I just know it's the will of God for me. And it's this subjectivism that's creeping in. Well, I've always, and it comes to spiritually minded people. It's a danger that spiritually minded people have because we know the Scriptures, so we don't necessarily come and even quote them in our minds, much less take our Bibles out and try to find something. And this is what Whitney's trying to come back to. So if there's no spiritual taste, if there's no sincere desire to live a holy life as described in the Scriptures, if we read merely for curiosity, and I'll add this, if we listen to sermons merely for comparative values or emotional uplift or to find that particular niche doctrine that I like to hear proclaimed because I know the world at large needs to, we're missing the point. If there is a lack of love for the Word of God, if there's a lack of desire in these ways, and I'm saying a lack. I'm not saying the occasional dullness that comes over us. I'll come back to that. I'm talking about complete lack or almost entirely a lack of desire or taste or interest other than curiosity in the Word of God, then, brethren, the Scriptures tell us that person is dead. It's not a matter of just lack of health. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul describes people in chapter 2 and verse 10. He says, with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. Why? Because they do not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. They don't have this love of the truth. It's not in them. Or Proverbs 13, verse 13. Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he that fears the commandment shall be rewarded. Or 2 Samuel 12 and verse 9, why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. These people, at this particular case, not David in this sense, but he's very close to it. Is very incredibly far backslidden at that point. It's a very dangerous state to be in. How long can you go without food? That's not just a nice little analogy that parents like to use with their kids or pastors like to use with the people. Say, you know, it's got to be more than one meal a week or three meals on one Sunday and then don't, you know, it's more than that, brother. This, the Bible calls itself food. And light. The Bible describes itself as being essential to spiritual life and health and vigor. And so here's the spiritual checkup, having just gone through this, you know, this diagnostic process of what this condition is. Here's the final spiritual checkup. Are you indifferent to, dull toward, or complacent in or with the truth of Scripture? Indifferent? Dull? Complacent? Lethargic? Disobedient? It's got to go to the mind. it must grab the affections, but it's also got to bend the will. Does the word have a growing influence in your life? However long you've known it, however much you've memorized it, is it impacting your life, influencing your steps on a regular basis? So now the second part of the chapter that Whitney addresses, he addresses the matter of gauging your health. He's understanding the problem here. We've got some diagnostic procedures, if you will, for identifying the problem of being dull, complacent, neglectful, lethargic, indifferent to the Word of God. Now, how would you say, what are some of the ways that you could gauge your health in this area? What are some of the things that you could use to gauge how healthy you are? What's that?
How concerned.
Okay, how concerned am I? Right? What else?
Sensitivity to sin.
Okay, sensitivity to sin. Right? If I got a sensitive, that sin is something that's really important. The person that would speak to me most about my sermons is a woman who's gone to glory. This was before she went to glory, but says I don't have to worry about the warts coming out. Elaine Hiller, right? One of these ladies. She'd been in the way longer than I'd been alive, and that's not an overstatement. That is a fact. She'd been a Christian longer than I had been alive, and almost every Sunday, I could anticipate she's going to come to my door. She said, "Pastor, you really got me this morning." Now, Elaine, you were the person I was talking about when I said, "Those of you with an oversensitive conscience, please understand." But you see, the more she walked in the way, the more she saw what was in here. It wasn't showing itself in her words. It wasn't showing itself in her actions. But she saw those sins in her heart in a way that she had never seen them before. And she was constantly growing in that awareness. And so her love for the Word intensified this awareness of sin. Right? What else? What are some ways that you can diagnose your spiritual health? Well, let me put it this way. You remember when you had children and you took them to the pediatrician? They were little. What was the first thing that they did? They weighed them. They checked their height. And what did they do then? Put them on the chart, right? So you got the chart. Here's the standard. Oh, you're in the and they're always in the last percentile or the 100th percentile. I mean, I've never seen a kid that would, I mean, none of mine anyway, my three, never felt in the middle somewhere, you know, they're down here or they're up here. But they put them up against the chart, right? Well, what's the chart? What's the benchmark for the Christian in terms of being governed by the Word of God? Let me put it this way. I'll give away the answer. Who is the benchmark? Right? The Word. Christ, right? He was governed by the Word in everything. Psalm 50 in verse 4. Right? Psalm 50 in verse 4. Amazing statement about Jesus Christ. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. How did he get that? He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. That's a prophetic description of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I had the tongue of the disciple. I was going forth to speak the truth of God. And how did I? Because I was listening. I had the ear of a disciple. And that's why we can read in Luke chapter 2, verses 40 and 52 about his continually growing. Does this amaze you? The child continued to grow and became strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then this statement, Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God. God in flesh was increasing in the favor of God. As he increasingly applied the Word of God as he grew, not that he was falling short, but that as he grew and he was applying that in his daily life, he was growing in favor with God and men. How many times did Jesus say in his ministry, the scriptures must be fulfilled? It is written. When Jesus describes his ministry, I did all my Father's will. Psalm 40, Hebrews chapter, Hebrews chapter 8 or 10, 10 where he quotes Psalm 40 and describes, is it Psalm 40? Describes Jesus having a body you have given me. In Hebrews 10. Talk to my Hebrews scholar here. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 5, therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them. Then, verse 9, he said, behold, I have come to do your will. I have come to do your will. This is why Christ came. He came to do the will of the Father. And he did all the Father's will. He accomplished all that the Father gave him to do. His life was governed by the Word of God. I think probably one of the most amazing statements of this, or pictures of this, is when he's battling hand to hand, as it were, with Satan. How does he defeat him? With the Scriptures. And he quotes the Scriptures. He applies the Scriptures. The Word incarnate has to quote the written Word? That's what he did. How many times he could have said, I say to you, but he didn't. It is written. Thus it is written. And that was how he governed his life. As it was with Jesus, so it should be with us. Whitney says, those who are becoming more like Jesus will, over time, live more and more by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So in gauging our health, one of the things we need to do is we need to look at the Lord Jesus Christ as a standard and say, how do I match up? Another way is by asking ourselves several questions. What does health look like? Well, how about Isaiah 8 and verse 20? Isaiah 8 and verse 20. You want to find that, and when you get there, read it for us. Isaiah 8 and verse 20. Who's got it? Mike?
To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them.
Okay, how am I supposed to gauge the revelation or the preaching, as it were, in our day that comes to us? How am I supposed to gauge what these prophets are saying? To the law and to the testimony. I'm supposed to go back to my Bible, compare it to the Bible. How much do they compare to what God's already told me? If it doesn't match, it's out the window. Or at the very least, I need to, maybe my understanding needs to be better enlightened. But I've got to go back to the Bible. Whitney puts it this way, if people's lives aren't guided by God's revelation, it's because they are in spiritual darkness. To the law and to the testimony means immediately asking yourself, what does the Bible say? When dealing with even the most common issues, whenever you have a question about anything, and then he has sample issues of method of education. Where are we going to put our children? Does the Bible have anything to say about what kind of education our children should have? Can children ever be put in a public school? Daniel spent some time in a public school. It's a pretty heavy-duty time in a public school. And yet, parents are called to guard them, watch over them, teach them, instruct them. They're very moldable, all kinds of principles. How about choosing political candidates? Anything in the Bible about choosing political candidates? Be nice if there was something that actually identified a party for us, wouldn't it? But there's not. But there are principles, aren't there, as to what governors and leaders are supposed to be like and how they're supposed to make decisions and what's supposed to be important, right? When was the last time we opened our Bible when we looked at one of the charts that came from one of these conservative organizations and said, well, here's where they voted on such an issue. And we said, now, what does the Bible have to say about that issue? Economics, abortion, homosexuality. Can you answer those things from the Word? Making purchases. Should I buy this or shouldn't I? Choosing a church. Evaluating a man for the pastorate. Engaging in methods of evangelism. Apportioning time. Living life. The psalmist, Psalm 119, is probably the classic passage in terms of a life directed by the Word of God. And so there's going to be several quotes here now from Psalm 119 through the rest of this class. But, you know, the classic one, Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Or Psalm 105, verse 130, the unfolding of your words gives light and gives understanding to the simple. Well, when it comes to political things, I've got to be one of the simplest persons in the world. You know, I don't have a whole lot of background in it. I just don't have a lot of knowledge. I've got a daughter now who loves that stuff. She looks it up for me and she explains things to me. But you say, but it's the Word of God that gives light. The unfolding of your words gives light and gives understanding to the simple. And the psalmist talks about his word, meditating upon his word, giving him more understanding than all of his teachers. This is where he found his wisdom for living life. Whitney says, wherever we go, whatever decisions are before us, the way of life should be illuminated by God's word. Another classic passage, Proverbs chapter 2, in this regard. Decisions to be made. You need discernment for guiding your steps and being guarded from sin. In verse 6, it says, the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. So how do I find this mouth of God where he can speak to me? Well, he starts in verse 1 by saying, my son, if you will receive my words, so you're going to listen to godly parents, and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. If you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver, search for her as hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. So it's in this diligent, attentive, prayerful, earnest searching. Listening to godly parents, searching the Word of God, listening to godly speakers, stretching out your ear to that truth. This is one of the ways to know. We've got to look into the Word of God. We've got to be engaging our spiritual health. How often do I do this? When I'm hearing the Word of God, how often am I saying, Lord, speak to me. Speak to me. This is your house. That's your servant. He's opening up your word. Your spirit is present. Speak to me. This has got to be the driest passage I've ever heard a man speak from before. Oh, speak to me. It's your word. And this is the things that we need, the disposition we need to have. Am I looking at the word? Am I constantly, frequently, consciously coming back to the word? Now, realistic assessment. I love that little word. Increasingly. Right? It's real easy for sensitive consciences, people that really do love God and his words. Oh, I must not be saved. I don't do that on a red. I don't stop at the red light when it turns green and say, Lord, should I go? Well, Romans 13 says that I'm to submit. No, that's not what we're talking about. But a life governed by that, when you're hit with this decision and you've got some time to sit and look in the Word of God, you come back to God's Word, you prayerfully consider what He has to say, you seek evaluation, you're increasingly going back to the Word. You know, I agree, it's harder to memorize. Right? Anybody got that dilemma? As there are more and more gray hairs or few and few hairs You couldn't memorize it to start with. Right? Right, so, but that, does that mean we should stop? That means we should work harder. We need to take some spiritual evaluation. Again, let me just read some words from Whitney. Speaking in a practical way, you know that God's word is growing in its influence over you when you can point to increasing numbers of beliefs and actions that have been changed because of the potency of specific texts of Scripture. And I would add to that word changed, reinforced. You know, you come in and you believe in the sovereignty of God. You know that He rules over all things. But now there's a passage opened up. Man, you never saw it from there before. Now there's further reinforcement. This is the God that I love. This is the God that I serve. So there's change. There's growth. There's increase. Remember what they had to say to Apollos, what they did for Apollos, what Priscilla and Aquila did. They took him aside and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. He had some of it. He just didn't have it all. And is that where we're coming? We're more accurate in the way we say things. The way I always stated that was just a little bit off tack. I've got to bring that back in line. The way I addressed, that's really just a little bit outside of the bounds of truth. I need to bring that back in line. And so there's this increasing changing and conformity to the Word of God. Is God's Word changing me? If so, how? If not, why not? Then Donald Whitney does some very helpful things. He gives some personal testimony. And he talks about three areas. And I think these are three areas which, amazing, this book was written 2001. These are areas that we need to ask ourselves today. He says, first one is this prayer life. And he says, the Bible has increasingly governed my prayer life as I have let the words of God and especially the Psalms give direction to my prayers. Oh, it sounds as though he's been going back to, I'm just going to pray through the Psalms. I'm just going to use these Psalms to be my words. You ever wonder, am I praying according to your will? Can I really say that this is according to God's word? Well, when you're praying his psalm, you can, his words, you can have a greater assurance that that's what you're doing. If you're applying them properly and such. But there's a matter of just praying more of the psalms. Maybe just taking time to pray through a psalm. Acceptable worship is the next area. And he comes down to this. He says, if I could think of nothing in the Bible against what I was considering, I assumed it was acceptable for worship. That was his previous position. The change, he says, I have learned to ask, is there any biblical command, example, or sanction supporting this activity in worship? Now, we all know that, right? We have the normative principle and the regulative principle. Okay, that's fine. We know the terms. But does it govern the way we think and the way we worship? Is there biblical reason for what we're doing? And can we help our children and our friends and others to think along those lines? Is there biblical warrant for that? There's a lot of things in this world that are not bad, or there's very little bad in them. The question is there anything good? Is that what God wants me to do? What does he actually prescribe for us, especially as it comes to the matter of worship? Donald Whitney says, I've grown in that area. And he's come to ask what I believe is the right question to ask. The Lord's Day. And Donald Whitney says, I've got all my practices for the Lord's Day. I know what I do and I don't do. And sometimes, he says, in a culture of a particular church, you do something because the church does it, or you don't do something because the church does it, or you do something because the family does it, or you don't do something. But you never really stop to say, but wait a minute. Am I governing my life by God's word? Does he want me to do this? And this is what Donald Whitney's final comment was in this particular area. I'll leave you to go find the book and read it if you want to find out all that he said in terms of his progress. But this is the final comment. Most conservative Bible-believing Christians I know seem to make few choices about their Lord's Day activities based on Scripture. Rather, they base their choices on their culture, their family culture, church culture, or the culture of society at large. He, on the other hand, had come to say, I need to govern it more by what I see in my Bible. And that's good for us. However much we've done it, however long we've done it, to come back to the Word of God and say, can I say this is what I ought to be doing on God's day? In summary, then, the Bible should be the measure and evaluator of all things in life of every believer. So you have the Word of God enfleshed in Christ. Am I more and more like Christ, who was governed by the Word? And then the Word of God itself. Am I more and more engaging in the Word? Am I more and more finding the Scriptures to be what they say they are, that which is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness? If it's good enough for the man of God that he may be adequate for every good work, then it's good enough for me, Joe Christian, who needs to govern my life and my steps. And so then he asks, in closing, he just gives some treatment, right? So if we've looked at understanding the problem, gauging the problem, and then actually improving our health. And here I'll just cover some of these fairly quickly, so we have about 4 minutes left. I was going to ask you, how then can you improve your health? We could maybe take 2 minutes to do that, and I could read the rest of these. How would you then improve your health? What can you do to improve your own spiritual health? You who are spiritually healthy, how can you grow stronger and more healthy? Right. Get in the Word, start studying the Word. Go back to those good old days. Remember when you first got that Scofield Bible? or you first got that Thompson chain reference? Had to follow every number all the way through? You know, and you got, I didn't even know that was a word. Wow, there's a whole list of things. And you jerked and you wrote them all down and you tried to put them together. Remember we used to do things like that? When was the last time you did something like that? Well, now, I know we've got lots more going on in our lives than we did back then. But when was the last time we sat down and said, you know what, maybe let me just think if I can find all those verses that talk about repentance and the importance of it. All right, so getting into the Word. What else? Praying for light. Exactly. Right? Praying the Psalms, the words of the psalmist. I shall run in the way of your commandments. When or for you will enlarge my hearts. Or Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. All right, so praying, asking God to teach us. What else? Accountability. Right. How would you do that? Right, right. How many times do you post something on Facebook or send an email to somebody or text somebody? We've got people in our church that on a regular basis, on a daily, sometimes daily, oftentimes weekly basis, will send their Bible reading schedule. This is what I read this week to another friend in the church. Just to keep them accountable. Here's what I read. And with one woman, I said, every time you read something, I want to tell me the one thing you came away from that text. Don't just write down the verses. I want to know what you got. Just to make her stop and think. So accountability, excellent, right? What else? Okay, look for opportunities to serve God's people. How's that going to help me get into the Word? It's going to distract me personally, but I mean, that's... I would say look for opportunities to get the Word of God to others. My wife does this really well. She writes notes and cards to people. She said, I've got to find a verse. Bart, where's that verse that? Bible Works. Honey, that's found if... Right? Yeah, but look for ways to use the Word of God in your communications with others. To actually try to get God's Word into your mouth. Because remember, it's processing now. I'm not just reading it. Now I'm actually saying it. Psalm 119, it's a whole section in the verses 9 through 16, where that talks about meditating, memorizing, speaking, singing, right? Getting these things so that it's processing through you and being used. So deepen your desire for God's word. Sit under heart-searching preaching and teaching. Make sure that you're in a church with heartfelt, conscience-stirring preaching that clearly comes from the pages of Scripture. You are. So continue. Reading sermons. Study Psalm 119. Get Thomas Manton on Psalm 119. Three books. Psalm 119 by Bridges. I prefer to Manton, actually, in many cases. Right to the heart. Applies the passage. Find ways to pray through the Scripture. Meditate on the Scripture. Mull it over in your mind. Keep it in front of you so that you're actually thinking about it throughout the day and then seeking to apply it as you go along. Obey what you already have. The church in Smyrna, I think it was Revelation 3. You have a name, but you have not kept it. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Just remember all you've already been told and go do that. One thing that I thought was very helpful, he's got several: make time, apply God's word, study God's word, recall God's word. But it was this one: apply God's word. Read the Bible daily and do not close it until you know at least one thing God would have you do or think about in response to your reading. So come away from the reading having something rather than just doing it. Say, Lord, I'm not getting up till I've got to go to work. Well, you know, not all of us are in that time of life where we don't have to jump in the car and run off to the office. But say, Lord, I've only got 10 minutes. Give me something in here that I can take and do today, or that I can meditate on today, that I can apply on a regular basis. Many of us, I believe, know very little of the love of God in our daily lives because we don't obey what we already have. Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who is loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." You're not knowing God's presence, Christ's presence in your daily life? You're not experiencing that love of Christ? Could it be that some commandments you already have, you're not doing? Or the things you're hearing and reading, you're not applying. Well, may God help us to be increasingly governed by God's word. Let's pray. Father, please forgive us for where we've fallen short, where we're dull, where we're negligent, where we're lethargic, where we're disobedient to your word. And help us to be increasingly governed. Father, you know your people. Some of them love your word. Many of them seek to live by it on a daily basis. May each and every one of us grow in our love for your word, grow in our determination to follow your word and to live it out. We ask that you would be merciful even this day to write your word upon our hearts. And we pray that you would do it for the glory of our Savior, who died that we might be more like him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.